Oh, thank you. Thank you. Yeah, we're going to probably submit it to some film festivals and stuff. It's not a big deal. But we actually also went into Flagstaff, which like 30 minutes away is Flagstaff. And we went into Old Town Flagstaff. And we actually, I know this only pertains to like maybe half of you, but we have almost like, we have a long time that we get to hang out in Flag. So we're going to like do breakfast at the camp and then roll out, do lunch down in Williams. But then we're going to go to Flagstaff for like 5 or 6 hours. And we were planning some things for you to do for just a part of it. We're just going to kind of let you roam NAU in that area, downtown. There's some killer restaurants and stuff like that. So if you're coming, you'll get a little bit of time in Flagstaff too if you're considering being a lumberjack for the school, or otherwise, you could be a real one up there too. It's gonna be a lot of fun. So looking forward to that. Again, 5 spots, and then we're like done. We'll show you a little bit from Ron Merrill next week. Okay, so you're gonna be in two places tonight. We're in the series Jesus Is, and I love the next couple that I get to do tonight. We'll talk to you about how Jesus is, and what I'm going to say is relentless. He is relentless. And we're going to get to that next week. Jesus is a wrecking ball. I'll get into that next week. So I promise, I'm not like I'm making this up, but it's in the Bible, I swear. So go to Psalm 23, way before Miley did her shameful thing. Jesus claimed it. Psalm 23. Doesn't predate Jesus because he's eternal, but this is before Jesus came in the flesh, before Christmas 2,000 years ago. The psalmist wrote this in Psalm 23, all right? We're just going to kind of helicopter up. We're just going right away. I don't have like a cute story to tell you to get going. We're just going to dive in. Cool? You with me? Psalm 23, you're going to hear this a million times in your life. Someone's got it on like a coffee mug or like a t-shirt or like at your house. You got it like in a frame, something like that. It's so famous. Written in Hebrew, like 3,000 years ago, 3,500 years ago, but it's timeless and it's beautiful and it's about the Lord. And check this out. The Lord is my shepherd. All right, we're back to that again. I'm stopping. Last week, Johnny talked about how Jesus called himself the good shepherd. That makes us his sheep. That's right, all right? If you're confused, anytime I say shepherd, that's God. And specifically, it's going to be Jesus when we get in a minute. But that makes you also a sheep, all right? So back in the day, you got to understand something. They didn't have malls. They didn't have Hummers. They didn't have Xbox. They didn't have Snapchat. He spoke the language of the time and the place. So when you say shepherd, like, you can see some sheep on Guadalupe, or actually a couple goats, right? And like a couple horses right next to Highland. That's about it. But in the day, they're looking around, and he's going, it's kind of like this. And he sees all these sheep, and he goes, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. These are things that sheep really love. He restores my soul. So now he's talking about him. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So he's saying he teaches me how to live righteously, rightly, for his name's sake. So he gets all the credit. And then here's one you heard, right? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. There's a lot there. He says, your rod and your staff, they come for me. He's like, just because you're here. And then he says, you prepare a table before me. He's like, you got dinner ready for me in the presence of my enemies. Man, even in the middle of all this, you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. He's like, it's so good. And then here's the verse I want to hone in on tonight. Surely, like certainly, goodness and love will follow me. I underline follow like 500 times. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I love this because in verse 6, it is written in Hebrew, and I said that for a reason. English and even the NIV, and if you got ESV, it kind of robs us a little bit because it's not follow, right? Like, not, it's not just like lingering behind you. Goodness and mercy aren't somewhere kind of back there like trying to catch up to you. In the Hebrew, this word is actually this beautiful word. I looked it up. I don't have a degree in Hebrew, so I have to just use my like books. But it is the word, and it says like this, because you can like Google these things in Hebrew and it'll tell you how to pronounce it so you don't look stupid. It's radaf. Surely. All right, so let's do it again. Goodness and love will radaf me all the days of my life. I don't have as cool of a Schwarzenegger accent as Johnny, but I should ask Kyle. You'd be really good at this. You got that, you can do the thing, right? That was not good either. Radaf, you got to roll the R. Some of you are failing Spanish because you just can't, right? But like, radaf isn't just like, I'm goodness and mercy and I'm back here somewhere. If you just slow down a little bit, I'll catch up to you. The word means chase. When he wrote this, he said, like, surely God, first, is my shepherd. He's with me, even in trouble, all that. You know, like, we're going to eat dinner, even when people hate me and they're tweeting again, whatever. We're like, fine, I can have peace in the middle of that. And then verse 6, this is beautiful. It stood out to me big time, and it's been just rocking me. It says, surely goodness and love will chase me all the days of my life. So God's mercy in this moment is hunting you down. Like in this moment, his relentless love, according to Psalm 23, this goodness and this mercy of God is chasing you. The word chase means like pursue, right? Do you feel pursued by God? Does it seem like maybe, are you running away from him sometimes? Are you like me? You're like, I know you're chasing me, but does it feel like, all right, so my story quickly is like, I feel like God hunted me down. Like, P.S., like, hunting is not a sport. All right, I know I'm a city boy. Oh, someone's pissed. All right, already a few of you are mad at me. But, all right, first of all, give the deer a gun, then it's a sport. Mm-hmm. All right, give him some thumbs, too. That'll probably help him a little bit. But it's not, you're just sitting up in a tree sniping Bambi. That's not a sport, right? But this is, right? This is jacked up. And then you're just making horrible jerky out of the whole thing. It's just not a sport. And all these burly, and I'm done. Please don't get mad at me because you're like a cage fighter, and I don't want to deal with that, okay? But, like, it's not. But you got to think about through this. Like, have you ever, like some of you, the most you've ever been hunted is by like some like really, really, like really eager boy. Like some guy really wanted you to, or girl hunter, don't get confused. You got to use the, you know, come on, go back and forth with me. Like we haven't seen much creativity. Right, follow me. Like I anytime it's like homecoming season, you guys light candles in driveways. Right, like you'll do as much creativity as you can to ask a girl out or a boy out. And the girls usually like sit there and wait, right? Rarely do the girls ever take initiative and actually, you know, go. But anyways, this isn't February. We're not talking about dating. Rarely, I said. You might be the exception, young lady. But God, it says, is hunting you down. How does this actually happen? For me, it happened through a series of things. In 1996, when I moved into my cousin's houses, they were Christians. I was not. I was nothing like it. I had like a pot poster and like a drunk student crossing poster, a whole bunch of speakers and like Tupac and all this all this stuff that I was blasting. And they had these little babies, and they were letting me stay there because I was literally running away from my house. And then my dad had like died in 96, and so they let me stay even beyond that. But I was like huffing paint, and they caught me, and I was like smoking weed and like trying to hide it by like blowing it into like a paper towel holder, but shoving like dryer sheets at the end of it, hoping it would come out like downy pot out the other side. And they caught that too because I'm stupid. Don't try that. Like I was absolutely a train wreck, right? Like all of you come in here with your little stories, and I go, oh, that's so cute and so sweet. You got caught out past curfew and you vandalized a place. It's cute. I'm sorry, but I was an absolutely horrible train wreck living in that house, and they were on a mission. They had already been telling this itty-bitty little church, Cornerstone Christian Fellowship, it was like 400 people, to pray for this cousin of theirs. They'd been praying for me since 1996, the moment I moved in to their house. This little church plant's praying for this kid who just can't get it right, and I didn't know that. They didn't tell me that either. I didn't come in drunk, and they were like, we're just praying for you. They just loved me well. And God was hunting me down through their prayers. I mean that. Because it was 5 years later, I finally agreed to go to that church. And I mean, the moment I got there, maybe you feel this too, like, I was struck with this sense of like really, it sounds bad, but it was like emptiness. Like I was surrounded by these people who all of a sudden were like singing these words that I didn't believe, but they really did. And there was something to them that I was like, it can't be that all these people are posers. Like this is a really lousy hobby. Like are they all faking it just to have somewhere to hang out on Sunday morning? And it was this immediate sense of like sort of I'm missing something. And then it was also this sense of like, gosh, I'm really interested in this, but I'm still gonna go. I'm gonna do everything I'm still doing. But he was like hunting me down. And so he drew me in, and some of you are like this, intellectually. I'm a question asker. I've got to understand this. I've got to know this. When I find like something I don't know, I really enjoy figuring things out if I can, right? And so if there's something I don't understand, I'm gonna go try to figure it out. You with me? Like, you're a thinker. You're like, I got to understand. You're the people in the crowd that were like, I need to understand the proofs of the resurrection. I need to understand that the Bible's inspired, and I need to know it wasn't just a bunch of white guys. Like, I need to understand that these things. You're the intellectuals that you've got. Yeah, but you're the ones in the house groups that are like derailing every message because you're like, well, I'm not quite sure about that because Jeremiah was written. It actually, are we sure it was Jeremiah? You're that kid. And so am I. So I spent a year really being hunted, but then pursuing the truth, and it was intellectual stuff. But then some of you, God just grabbed your heart. And that was the same thing with me. It was 2001 when I didn't get all the answers to all my questions, but he grabbed my heart. And it was in this moment of pure emotional, like crybaby whine. Like, I'm just with my head between my knees crying at this conference where the speaker's talking about the gospel. And finally, God just grabbed my heart. And the words that I remember whispering was, I surrender. It was kind of like, I give up. I'd been running for God for so long that I did the intellectual thing and he answered many, many of my questions. But finally, it was my heart, and I just kind of went, my life is yours. I surrender. His like it says, his goodness and his mercy had been chasing me for years. I had no idea. I was just oblivious. I had no idea that there was a God, a heavenly Father, that was chasing me this whole time. But the series isn't about him, it's about his son Jesus. So I want you to go to the Gospel of Luke, all right? We're gonna rattle through some things today. I want you to take some notes. If you got your iPhone, that's cool, whatever. Write it down on your notes and stuff like that, because I want you to catch a couple things that we see here. You with me? Luke chapter 4. When you get there, say, I got it. Nice. Thank you, front row, for bringing it. All right. You got it? Are you ready? You good? Okay, Luke 4. I love this. All right, story time, kids. Take a deep breath. Soak it in. You got to be there, all right? This isn't school. I'm not giving you information. You got to be in this story. Follow me in the story. Try to be in the room. Try to smell what it smells like. Try to look around and see who's there. Jesus is about to preach his first message. You liked it because it was probably like 30 seconds. And he just drops the mic. Watch what he does. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. And news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. All right, you got it? He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. So he's back in his hometown. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, what he usually did. And he stood up to read. This is normal. It wouldn't be like weird if like you did it right now. You just like started reading Harry Potter, right? But he stood up to read. And they grab him this scroll of the prophet Isaiah, which you actually have in your hands right now too. If you flip to the left, you've got the same thing, but he had it in like a rad rollout scroll. They hand him the scroll, and we don't know if it was like where he went to read it, like if he flipped to that part or asked for it, or if it was just the same day they needed to read this because they had this like schedule they would read. So he grabs this thing, and he unrolling it says he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. So he's reading old school Isaiah, like written thousands of years before, but he's saying it like it's true about him today. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And not just poor because they don't have any money. He's talking about everybody that's broken. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. You lose me? And to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So Jesus gets up and he goes, here's my deal. I'm sent. God has sent me. And then he just rolls it up. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. So he just preached what is lacking in this room. What you can't feel is a sense of power when he said these words. Man, he's like, I'm sent. I'm coming to bring some good news. There's freedom with me. You're all prisoners. You're blind. And he's implying all these things. And then he says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. All spoke well of him, watch how quickly it changes, and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. And then there's one guy, he's like, isn't that Joseph's kid? And then they're kind of mumbling to themselves. And then he drops this line on him that infuriates him, and I'm going to paraphrase it. All the red right below, he basically says, I'm not just coming for the church folks, I'm coming for the outsiders too. What he says is, I'm going to come for the Gentiles too. And what they get furious about is that they're not like the most special in his heart all of a sudden. I could unpack that, maybe we will on Wednesday, but all that he does is he says, look, I'm coming for everybody. Verse 28. That was the best explanation, but it's another sermon in of itself. But verse 28 says they got mad. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town. Like, they didn't have a car, so what does that mean? Like, they're just shoving Jesus out of town. And took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. All right, I've preached some sermons that people didn't agree with, but you're an easy crowd. I'm not worried. I'm just not worried, right? You're not going to take me outside, like throw me on a power road and hope someone creams me, right? Like, I could say just about any, I could even get hateful and mean and ugly and you just like throw something, right? These people grab Jesus, and you'd think if he was just some sort of preacher, he'd be like, all right, this was too much. Oh, but anyways, he's a ninja. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Grab him! Where'd he go? I don't know. Skip down. The whole vibe changes again. Verse 38, Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over and rebuked the fever, and it left her. He's like, get out of there, fever. Okay. She got up at once and began to wait on them. So she gets them like tea. So Jesus goes, hey, fever, get. And it takes off. And then all of a sudden she's like, y'all thirsty? And it left her. She got up at once and was healed. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. So I don't know what Jesus is like to you, but man, people that are sick, he's like hands on. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, you are the Son of God. But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. Funny that demons have really good theology in scripture. Like for the next like 15 chapters, nobody knows who Jesus is except for the demons. They're all like, you're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. There isn't one. And he's like, shut up. At daybreak, verse 42, Jesus went out. Okay, so he's on a good thing. He went out to this solitary place. It's a good day. It's a good day for him. Everyone's following him and love him. The mob that tried to kill him is kind of in the past. Things are going well. And look, so look, the people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving. So he's got a good thing going on. He's got people that love him. He's healing people. He could just sort of settle down and relax, but he says to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. He's like, I gotta go. Jesus is relentless. He was relentless with the gospel. He was single-minded in his mission and his devotion to preaching the gospel. Even when he could have had it easy and said yes to this crowd and said yes to the sweet guest room and just taken it easy, his decision to leave was based on the fact that the gospel, don't miss this, was the most important thing to him. Like sharing and spreading the gospel to Jesus was obviously like the most important thing to him. So he even said no to good things so that he could say yes to the ultimate thing. You need that. We need that. Jesus said no to even like really good things so that he would not be distracted from his ultimate thing. We're going to unpack this a little bit at Winter Camp, but today I want to give you this. Like, some of you say yes to everything. And most of the things you say yes to, whether it's extracurricular activities or maybe volunteering or sports or some club or you know your schedule. You've said yes to so many things, That really, if you look at all of those things, they're good, right? Most of them are good. But maybe you don't have enough time to focus on the one thing, or maybe even two, but it's most likely one, that's like most important in your life. And for Jesus, it was the gospel. It was spreading this good news that there's freedom for slaves. When he's talking about slaves, he's talking about slaves to sin. He's talking about the people that are addicted to this brokenness. He's talking about the hurting. He's like, that's got to be my most important thing. Like, Jesus could have planted a church. He could have. And I'm not saying that's easy. I've never done it. But he could have planted a church, put in some nice seats, put some cup holders on it with a little pocket in the back, right? I'm not knocking ours. I work here. But he could have. And he could have gotten a sick office in a nice place. And he could have met a girl. Could have gotten married. Could have written the Bible in his free time. Could have written another book or two books or three books. Could have been a bestseller. But instead, Jesus was like, I got to go. I'm on my way. And you're going to see it get crazy, right? You're going to see it get absolutely crazy because he's on a mission. Go to Luke 15. Just a little bit to the right. He's got this crowd that's listening to him, and he preaches a long sermon this day. I'll shorten it for you. Says this. I'm going to start this. I want to keep going in Luke 15. It's my absolute favorite text in Scripture, but I'm going to read the very first part to show you what it means for him to be relentless with this gospel. Follow me, all right? He says this. Now the tax collectors, this is Luke writing this scenario, the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but there's also another crowd there, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they're kind of mumbling, all right, so the church folks are mumbling because the poor people are there. This man, he welcomes sinners and eats with them. So Jesus has got a crowd, he's out talking, I love this man, this is my favorite, because it's got this crazy tossed salad of humanity, right? It's not just all one vanilla pile of person, it's like tax collectors who are like these hated, despised, rich people who work for the Romans, who are giving money to the Romans, who are killing the Jews, right? Who are oppressing and enslaving the Jews. So tax collectors are there. You got sinners there. This ain't just the people that sneak into the 18 and up club, right? This isn't the fake ID crowd. This isn't the kid who did the keg stand at the party last Friday. These are ruthless outcasts. These are hookers and hoes, all right? These are people, shouldn't have said that. These are people who, right? All right, too far. But this is who we're talking about. These are not the girls at your school that like hooked up with their boyfriend and they, oh my God. That's not, like that's JV sinning. These are varsity Olympic level sinners that have come to hear Jesus and he doesn't mace them or put a little bit, oh God, stay over there. No, he's like, come and get some food with me. But then you got the Pharisees. You got the, well, this is disgusting. You got my grandparents, right? You got the really conservative church folks who are like, well, this is filthy. Oh, you could never. Oh, well, you're, cut your sandwich in half, right? You got those people, right? Next to this, I mean, the sinners, like, these are probably people that have been kicked out of town for their disgrace. They smell. This is pre-soap. If you're poor in a pre-soap culture, I know there was some kinds of soap, but please, it wasn't Dial. So you smell, and people know your sins. And you got the Pharisees and even the teachers of the law. So you got like Professor Ryan. Well, I know the law perfectly. My heart's dying, but I know it. And Jesus tells them this sermon to that crowd, to the thieves, to the liars, to the pastors, to all the broken, jacked up people. He says this. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country, like they're safe, and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? He's telling a story about a shepherd again. He's like, I got 100, but where's that one? Stay here. And he says he goes after the lost sheep until he finds it. And when he finds it, what does he do? He joyfully, this is such a funny picture, puts it on his shoulders and goes home, right? Like grabs its little legs. I do this with my kids. I can't imagine doing it with like a goat that I love, right? Like I'll put it like Griffin up here, right? Or like, you know, if we go on like a mission trip, I did this with a kid in Mexico at an orphanage and the kid peed all over me, right? Like this kid, he wet all the way down. I was like, man, I'm sweating a lot. Oh no. But I like was just running around with him, right? But that's the story. He's got this love for this like this found sheep. And he throws him up here. And what does he do? And he goes home. He runs home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me." He didn't have a phone, so he's outside screaming to anyone that can hear him. "Rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep." Like, is he a lunatic? Is he uncomfortable? Is this guy a little bit, like, it's just a sheep. It's just one sheep. It's just one stupid sheep, right? Is he overreacting? Or is he tapping into something that you need to hear? Do you need to hear this? Like, is it just one stupid sheep? Oh, and then he says, here's why I'm freaking out. I tell you, he's telling this crowd, I tell you that in the same way, be there. Listen, who's there? Who's listening to this? In the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents, who like stops sinning and goes towards God. There will be more rejoicing where? In heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Now this is when they were like ripping their shirts. They're like, I'm gonna kill you. Like this is the moment that in their hearts, the really religious people, who maybe some of them were trying, they were desperately trying to do the right thing. But some of them were so jacked up, they were like, I'm gonna kill you for that. I'm going to kill you for that. You do not say that there's rejoicing in heaven because heaven belongs to us. That's ours. Heaven's mine. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a church person. That belongs to us. You do not say that there's more rejoicing in heaven over one dirtbag than over 99 of us. Now Jesus goes, no, there's a fat party. There's a huge party. There is rejoicing in heaven. I mean, that implies that they're watching. They are watching from heaven. And any time that one of these lost sheep is found, P.S., you're the sheep. Yeah, did you forget that? Anytime one of us is grabbed and brought back by Jesus, there's a huge party in heaven. And I know there's a bunch of people that want to pout about that. But Jesus is telling the story to tell him, I'm coming after you. I'm unstoppable. You're the sheep. And he says a little bit later, the Son of Man, Luke 19, says the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's you and that's me. I'm not any less lost than you are. I've just been found by Jesus. Like he came after the lost sheep. He relentlessly pursues us. God relentlessly pursues us. Not because he needs us, but because we so desperately need him. God relentlessly pursues us, not because he's like lonely, like needs some company. He's not taking attendance. Doesn't get paid more. He doesn't pursue us because he needs us. He pursues us because we so desperately need him. And his relentless pursuit of us is rooted in love. He tells this story in Luke 15 about this father who desperately loves his kid. And when that kid takes a step back towards him after running away, the father comes running off the porch. He tells this story not to be a good storyteller, but to tell you what God is like. In this story, we are the sheep and he is the shepherd. We are the lost son and he is the father. And he is the one inviting us to come home. Did you catch that? Jesus does relentlessly pursue us. And the way that he pursues us is by inviting us home. What it means to be home in the kingdom of God is to live the way you were designed to live. You are pursued by God, and that pursuit is actually in the form of an invitation. His pursuit is actually an invitation. Otherwise, you kind of stay the star of the show. Follow this for just a second. This is pivotal for us. We're so me-focused. I am so arrogant. I am so me. I'm so get me what I need all the time. God is trying to just kill that in me, but I am. It's all about me. It's when I walk in a room, my heart wants to go, look at me, right? Instead of like, there you are. I don't want to serve. I want to be served. But so the invitation of Christ is beautiful for me. It's for you too. It's this. Look, Jesus doesn't want to be a part of your life. But what do you mean? Like, he doesn't. Jesus does not want to be a part of your life. He wants you to be a part of his. You don't invite Jesus into your heart. You prayed the wrong prayer. He just interpreted it. He's like, I know what you mean. You don't invite Jesus into your heart. That's not in the Bible. That's not in the Bible. You know what is in the Bible? Jesus inviting you into his life. You don't invite Jesus into your life. He invites you into his, where he's the star. Where it's not like, I got a little Jesus sprinkled on me, right? Right? Like, I got a little Jesus fix over here. I got, like, he's like some sort of cosmic elf on the shelf that's sort of a part of our life if we want. No, no, no. He invites you into his. Maybe that's been the problem. For some of us, it's like, oh, I just kind of added him. Like, there's so much that I just shared. And there is one more piece for us. For those of us that are Christians, I want to go back to Luke 9, and I'm going to close with this. The rest of you are off the hook. Just consider yourself pursued, right? Good news. He's been chasing you. Stop running. But for those of us that are Christians, check out Luke 9. This is crazy. I'm going to close with this. Luke 9, go to verse 51. It's a long chapter, but we're only going to read a little bit. You're going to see some of this relentlessness of Jesus unfold. Luke 9, in verse 51, I want to read this to you, so just relax. It says this, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, that's like Bible talk for murdered, as the time approached for him to be crucified, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. So he's like, I know pain's coming. I'm putting my face right towards it. I'm going towards it. Resolutely, relentlessly, goes right towards it. For your good and for his glory, by the way. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. So there's this like San Francisco versus Seattle thing going on with these guys. And they're like, oh, you're going to Seattle? Forget you. Right? Like he tries, so they don't like each other. So they're like, no, you can't come through here. I love this. They're like, when the disciples heading for Jerusalem, when the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? overreaction. But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Good call. And they went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, look at this. So he's walking with Jesus. And he says something seemingly fair. Watch. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. That's pretty bold. Like, I'll follow you wherever you'll go. Like, dude, write a song about that. Like, that is a good word. This man comes and goes, I will follow you anywhere, wherever you go. And then his response, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man himself has no place to lay his head. He's like, I'm homeless. You sure? Calls him out. He's like, you want to follow me? I don't have anywhere to sleep. You sure about this? Like, foxes even have holes and birds have nests, but I got nothing. He said to another man, hey, follow me. But the man replied, look at this. Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Like, his dad had already died. There's not something else going on here. He's like, I want to go bury my father. Jesus said to him, this is a troubling scripture, let the dead bury their own dead. Almost like insensitive, right? But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no, I mean, this is for me too. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. What he just said? It's like, because picture that. Like if you're on a plow and you're pushing through, now we got tractors, praise the Lord, right? But if you're on a plow and you're pushing that thing because you're going to drop some seed in there, if you're pushing your plow and you walk, and then you turn back, what happens? Like some of you are driving, you already know. Like you already know what happens when you look back. You're like, right? Like you what happened? You veer off course. What he's saying is when you take your eyes off what you're doing and what he's doing here is working for the kingdom of God. He's plowing for the kingdom of God. Jesus goes, it doesn't take second to anything. Like, dude, I know you're busy. And those are good things. I know you have questions, but this is for those of you that call yourself followers of Christ, like the literal followers of Christ, like get up, wake up, and follow him around. We're told, hey, if there's anything else that's more important than me, you're not ready to follow me. If there's anything else that's distracting you, you're just not quite ready. But the beautiful thing is he doesn't, gosh, like, that's such a, I'm kind of glad that there is that. I'm kind of glad that it's not just like, come on in. But there is a step where it's like, hey, no, this is so serious and important that I want you to focus. And it's got to be the most important. That's not guilt for those of you that aren't so sure about Jesus. That's a reminder to those of us that call ourselves Christians that we are to keep our eyes focused on Christ and what he's doing and what he is doing in our lives and in our classmates' lives and in our friends' lives and our family is the most important thing. And we should be all about that, right? That's a good reminder. But those of you that are running, the great Irwin McManus, I love this guy. He said this. He's like, it's madness that we're searching for love but running from God. It's madness. It's crazy that we're searching for love but running from God. Like some of you are running. You're that kid. And something seemed better. A way of life seemed better. I don't know. A relationship seemed better. Maybe you're just that sheep. Like you don't want to admit that you're some stupid farm animal. But maybe kind of like one of those, like you just sort of wandered away and you really need Jesus to like bring you back in. Like maybe you need some of your friends to come around you and help you with that. Maybe you just kind of wandered away. You don't even know how it happened, but you just sort of disappeared. Maybe you're that kid. You know what, I want to invite the band up. They're going to sing one more song for us. It's about God. And that's a great place to end because in that father story that I've preached in this room more than any other text, I just keep going back to it. If, look at me, focus. The only thing the kid did right was take a step in the right direction. He was still a mess. He still stank of his sin. And his father, before he fixed himself up, before he got everything right, his father saw that he had come to his senses, and all this kid did was take a step in his direction. And this father in the story who represents God comes barreling off the porch running at him, not to put him in some sort of headlock, not to like choke him like Homer Simpson. He's coming at him to welcome him back into the family, still reeking of his sin, still regretting all those things, still even rehearsing all the reasons why he's a dirtbag and shouldn't be loved. And God's like, shh, I don't want to hear it. So maybe you've got excuses and maybe you've got a story that trumps mine. Maybe you're even a worse person than I was, you think. And he's still saying, I'm relentlessly pursuing you. Do you believe that? Am I just some guy on a stage talking? Is this like the truth, the ultimate reality of the universe? And if so, man, step into it. Trade up into this story. Whatever story you're living in, this is the one that's true. You are loved by God and pursued by him relentlessly. I'm gonna pray for you, and these guys are gonna sing one more for us. Father, I feel like the chief of sinners, the worst sinner in this room, and the biggest hypocrite, because I've had the most time to run from you and to believe that maybe I've got a better way if I just maybe sprinkle a little bit of your plan on top of mine. But I say today, Father, I believe you, I trust you, I know that your way is best. And so help me, Father, to stop running and to maybe chase the things that you're chasing. And for those of us, Father, that call ourselves, you know, believers or Christians or disciples, those of us that love you and want to be about what you're about, help us to fix our eyes on your son and what his plan is for our life. In Jesus' name, amen.